I would like for you to please take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 6. That's where we'll start out this morning. Let's stand, please. This is a very familiar verse to most any of you here, probably. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 6. Proverbs 22:6. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. And the key word I want you to focus on in that verse this morning is the very first word. Train. I have found that many parents, and I'm not being insulting to you, especially if you're a young parent, I am here and I've done this whole series and prayed about this to help you. Not to be speak down to you or hurt you, but to help you. But you may find out that you don't know how to train your children. I didn't say that you didn't love them. I didn't say that you didn't care for them. I didn't say that you didn't want the best for them. But you may not understand what it means to train a child. We're going to look at the Bible here this morning and hopefully get some help as we look at the subject of training children. Brother Sonny, would you pray for me, and everybody can be seated.
God, thank you again that we're able to come to church. And God, thank you for teaching Brother Vincent to start his lesson today now. God, thank you for using the way you use him to be a blessing to all these other churches. God, we're so thankful for your
goodness. Yes. Thank you for your goodness. Yes. Yes. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated here. Today, we're going to complete our series on marriage, family, and raising children. And this morning and tonight, I'm going to preach the final two messages dealing with bringing up children and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And before I get started this morning, I just want to say a few things. First, there is absolutely no way that I'm going to be able to come anywhere close to being exhaustive on the subject of child rearing in just two messages, okay? So you know that. Secondly, I do not want to come across as being an authority on the subject. I certainly am not. There's other people much more qualified to do this than me, but I'm your pastor, and that's my responsibility. And finally, I just want to say, give a shout out to you and thank all of you folks for your patience and support during this series, because I realize that some of you are not married, and some of you may be married with no children, or some of you is not married with any children, or you're not going to have any children. So you've sat patiently through this, and you've listened to it when some of this doesn't pertain to you. So you've been gracious enough to let me preach and teach this to help the whole church. So I appreciate you doing this. This morning, I'm going to focus on raising children, and then tonight we'll concentrate on equipping teenagers. Now, as you know, it's a different deal altogether when your child becomes a teenager. Amen? If you don't know that, hold on, you're going to know it. And I want to notice a few things about our text this morning. First of all, let me tell you what this text is not saying. So everybody listen to me this morning, please, if you would. This is not a promise that if you raise your children upright, that they will automatically grow up, get saved, and serve the Lord all the days of their life. That is not that promise. And if you've taken it like that, you've looked at the text very wrong. Your child, everybody, you ought to know this, but your child has a free will. Everybody's child in here has a free will. And you might can make your child conform, but you cannot make your child spiritual. That has to do with their heart and with them and the Lord Jesus Christ and their own personal relationship with the Lord. This verse is just simply stating that the training that sticks with your child until adulthood is what he will not depart from. But it doesn't mean that if you do a good job, then they're automatically going to get saved, automatically do right. They may not listen to your training. They may not comply to your training. And you need to understand that. Listen, nothing is foolproof. But the word I do want us to focus on this morning is the word train. And I want you to listen very carefully to me. The Bible says that we are to train our children. Listen, training is not chastisement. Training is not chastisement, although chastisement is part of training. You've got to get that down. Folks say, well, I whoop my youngins. That's not training. And if all you do is whipping them, you're probably hurting them more than you're helping them. Everybody relax. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about corporal punishment and how we agree with it. But if it's not applied right and it's not used right, it doesn't help them. It hurts them. You have to apply it in the way the Bible wants you to apply it. Here's the number one thing you've got to get out of this morning before we even get going. You and I are to train our children right. Listen, more for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ than just so they will turn out right. The number one motivation in me raising my child is so they can bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ more so than me caring about them turning out right. See, I done lost some of you already. Because you're more concerned about your youngin' than you are the Lord Jesus Christ. And in return, you will not help them as much as you ought to. The one that gave you that youngin' is the one that can take them. The one that gave you that youngin' is the one that needs to put their hand upon them and bless them. And you need God's intervention more than you need anything else in the world when raising a child. But God's not going to be very active, proactive in your life if he knows you love that youngin' more than you love him. Now, and I want to say this, you need to spend just as much time praying for God's intervention, his protection, and his conviction on that child as you do raising them right. Yes, do it by the Bible. Raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Have a home that's structured in righteousness. Carry them to church. All that stuff is good. But remember again, they have a free will. They will make their ultimate decisions as they grow up. And you need to pray that God does something in their life. We need the help of the Lord as parents, don't we?
Amen.
I hope that you know that. Now I'm going to go ahead and say this. One of the biggest things in raising children that is so important that many parents fail to realize, and I'm just going to put it in one word, and that's the word consistency. You cannot be lax or lazy in raising children. You cannot say that I'm not going to jump up and deal with little Johnny's rebellion because I worked all day and this recliner feels good. One time you jump up and you deal with them and one time you don't. Inconsistency will not train your children properly. You have to be consistent. This is what we're going to do. This is the way we're heading. This is how we've structured our home. This is how we're going to raise our children. Listen, mama and daddy must be on the same team.
Amen.
Never, ever, ever let your children pit one another against each other. That is a terrible mistake in parenting. If your wife makes a decision you don't agree with your children, or your husband, vice versa, it doesn't matter. You never correct them in front of your children. You wait till you get private, and then you talk to each other about it. Listen, that young child, I don't care how much loving and caring and tender and beautiful you think they are, they won't have any problem turning mama against daddy and daddy against mama if it can overturn a decision and they can get what they want. It's that wicked nature they have. And you have to stay unified. He used to tell my son, me and your mama was here before you. And me and your mama's on the same team. Now we want you on our team. But we're not getting on your team, Holmes. We made the team. Amen. Don't let them do that. If the child goes to daddy and daddy says no, don't you let that youngin' run to mama and let her say yes. That's one of the worst things you can do in raising children. Vice versa. It's not just because the man's in charge of the family. It's disrespectful to his wife and to his mother, and then he negates her authority in that child's life when he overturns her decision in front of him or her. Consistency is a must. Listen, training your children, let me tell you what training your children is not. It is not screaming at your children. That is absolutely counterproductive. There is never an excuse to scream and holler and fuss at your children. As somebody that was raised in a situation where I got a lot of fussing and cussing and screaming and hollering, there were times I reckon to be truthful, but people say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words should never hurt me. Whoever wrote that was a fool. There were times I wish my daddy would have took a 2x4 and knocked me right in the middle of my head and say some of the things he said to me. I could have got over that a lot easier. Screaming and hollering and cussing and fussing is not the way to raise your children. And there's no reason for it. And listen, I'm just going to say this. Everybody want the truth this morning? All right, well, let me just tell you the truth. You scream at them because you trained them that way. It's not their fault. It's not that they're so bad or so ugly. It's because you've had some poor parenting. Everybody all right? You scream at them because you have trained them not to obey until you scream at them or threaten them. You did that. You taught them, oh, I ain't got to do what daddy says. I don't have to take him seriously until he blows his stack. And then once he blows his stack, then I have to respond to it. You did that. You know what's wrong with some of you? Some of you love your children very much, but you don't like them. You know why you don't like your children? Because you've done that. You've done poor training. I may not can change a little child's heart. I may not can make their heart tender to the Lord. I may not can make them love the Lord, but I can make them comply, and I can make them respect me. And you have trained them to respond only when you get angry and get upset. You did that. Now you need to do some retraining. I looked at this thing about how do we get in this shape with this poor child rearing and poor child training in the situation we're in. I believe it started back with the baby boomers, characteristically born somewhere around 1946 to 1967. And this is what happened with that bunch. And it was a well thought out thing, but it turned out to be drastically wrong. They said, listen, I want my children to have more than me. I don't want my children to do without. My children ain't going to do without like I had to do without. I'm going to provide for them. Any of you baby boomers in here resonate with you? And what happened with that? Well, you go overboard, see? And now we've raised a bunch of spoiled brats. And then you have my generation that comes out of that. We are the Generation X. That's typically from 1968 anywhere to 1980. And my generation is known as the MTV generation, unfortunately. Also in that generation, you have absentee mothers. And then it's that generation where you start having the increased divorce rates. And then you go on down there, you got the millennials, 1981 to 1996, where their thing is they're less likely to have anything to do with anything religious. They're the internet people, the mobile devices. That's just killed this country. And then after them is a Generation Z, 1997 on, and God knows what all their problem is and on from there. But I'll tell you what, this is where we've got from one generation with maybe some good intentions that I don't want my child to do without. But what you don't realize is some of the best things you can do for your children is have them to do without. You've been sold a bunch of lies. Giving them everything and giving them more than you have instead of them having to work and do without and learn to share and learn to not be high maintenance. And then that passed on to my generation where there wasn't any mothers in the home. Yes, and my generation is MTV. And then the millennials. God knows what else. And I'm telling you, we are so far removed now from biblical parenting, it ain't even funny. We're out of here, man. We're not even in the ballpark. And our children are more messed up physically. We got the laziest, fattest children we've ever had. You can look at me right now and you say, well, Brother Dennis, you're fat. Let me tell you something. When I was coming to school, I was born in 1970, so I'm coming through the grammar school in the 70s, okay? You saw very few fat children in the 70s. But now nobody cooks, nothing's nutrition oriented. They just lay around and play videos, and we said, listen, when my generation was, you got out in the yard and you played until they called you in. And let me tell you something, what my daddy and mama say, you didn't come in trips in there and say, I'm hot. They'd get out of here, boy. What do you mean you're hot? Get up under the house to play. We used to play Talladega 500 up under the house with little Richard Petty race cars, you know. That's right. Some of you don't even know who Richard Petty is. We played it, man. Let me tell you something, what they do, these youngins like I see now, running in and running out, Boy, you get in or you get out. You're not coming through here slamming. To this day, I get mad when I hear doors slammed. I can't stand youngins running in and out of the house slamming doors. And by the way, let me just interject this. This is not in my notes. Parents, do not let your young people interrupt adult conversations. Do not even pay them attention. Look at them and say, if you interrupt daddy again, you're going to be in trouble. You don't come in me. You don't make a scene. You don't do this and keep on until you stop me from talking to this adult. You are training them to be brats. And I don't appreciate it when somebody invites me to their house or I've invited them to my house and we can't even have a conversation because they got youngins out of control. And it's easy to train them, but I guess they just don't know what they're doing. What you have is failure of male leadership. You have failure of marriages, failure of mothers being mothers instead of big sisters. That's what's hurting raising youngins. Everybody wants to be their big sister. No, you're their mama. Your pom-pom days are over. I'm tired of these young people that don't want to embrace the role of a mama. What is wrong with you? God help us. That's what we need in this country is some mamas that act like mamas and look like mamas. And thank God can cook like a mama. You say, is that a spiritual prerequisite? No, but it's one of mine. Amen. God set it up that the parents are in charge. I said God set the thing up where the parents are in charge. The children obey the parents. When women, listen, anytime where you see women and children ruling a society, it's a sign of an apostate generation under the judgment of God. Isaiah chapter 3, verse number 4, when he's talking to the nation of Israel. He said, I will give children to be their princes and babes shall rule over them. He said, the children's going to be the princes and babies are going to rule over them. And then on down in that chapter, verse number 12, he says, as for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. When there's an absence of male leadership in a society and the men are not in rule and the children are running loose and they're running the thing, you have a messed up society under the judgment of God. God's got it set up how He wants it ran. And listen, it's still in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You're supposed to obey them, children. This is right, it says. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. It is a promise. That's the commandment that has something to do with how long you live, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. That's a commandment that's got some kind of something tied to it that will determine the longevity of your life based on how you respond to the parentings of your parents, if you respect them and obey them and do what's right. Now, I don't have to tell you, but children are a blessing from the Lord, aren't they? Well, we ought to look at it so, you know, this world is telling folks don't get married and don't have children, but that's contrary to the Bible. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath this quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. It's a wonderful thing to have children. And I want you to understand that, but it's also imperative that you know how to train them. All right, now here we go, and this is probably where we might flatline a little bit. Oh, you watch Dr. Phil, a secular psychologist, and you've consulted them way more than you have the King James Bible. Well, let me just tell you, the earlier you begin training, the better. And training your children begins in the high chair. Now, there's a few shaking your head because you're Bible believers and you're plugged into this stuff and you haven't been watching all this nonsense. What do you mean? Yes. I started training my boy when he was 6 months old, crawling. I never locked one cabinet with all the poison. I never unloaded one gun, never put up one gun, nothing. Because I trained him, didn't even worry about it. My boy would get on the carpet, he'd start crawling. And after I trained him a time or two, it worked. Can you imagine it worked? When he'd get there to that threshold like he's going in the kitchen, he'd be crawling. I'd say, no, not holler, not screaming, just calm, no. If he stuck his little hand over the threshold, I lightly popped it with a switch. He looked at me like. He tried again, no. And then what he would do, how many of you know there's a difference between your youngin' crying from pain and anger? And then he'd look at me, son, he has a will like his mama, you know, He'd look at me and pick up his hand, and I'd go, no. And he'd go, ah, ah. And he touched him, man. He just, no, ah. He's trying to do it. No. And pretty soon, all I have to do, I don't know how it works. Maybe the Bible is right after all. Pretty soon, all I have to do is say no. And brother, he'd crawl the other way. You say, I don't believe a young. I don't believe. I know you don't. I know you don't. We can tell. We can tell. Listen, wouldn't you rather give them a little bit of light punishment than putting their hand on a stove and burning it off? Or sticking their finger in a socket? Or walking out in traffic? You trade minor pain to keep them from severe pain. But we ain't got parents that would enough God give us this. Now, I don't know what's wrong with people. This stuff is pretty simple to me. You got to have some common sense with it. You begin in the high chair when they start battling. You say, I don't want to eat this. I don't want to eat this. Okay, fine. You don't have to eat it, but you're not eating nothing else till you eat this. And they're going to try to spit out their food and no, and I don't want this. And listen, I know all of us have got things we don't want to eat. But you know what I did with my son? You'll do it with yours. When they start getting 2 and 3 and 4, just say, hey, here is the vegetables. Here is the carrots. I had a little second or third cousin. She ate so many of those, baby food, carrots in a jar. Her nose turned orange. True story. Her nose turned orange from eating some baby food carrots. What you do is you set that thing over there and you say, okay. And then so when we're having dessert, me and Mama's eating some cake and ice cream, and the youngin' runs up there, I want some of that. No, sir. You don't get no cake and ice cream. Now, I know some of you think that's hard. I know some of you think that's hard. You say, go over there and eat your food, and then eat the good stuff, and then we'll give you some of this bad stuff. But what you've done is you let them manipulate you. See, they run you instead of you running them. I just feel so sorry for them. We're eating ice cream. I don't. I'm here. Watch me, boy. Watch Daddy eat it like this. No, you can't have a bite. I already ate my spinach. So it's your turn. You say, well, it's like the old thing, well, my youngin' won't do that. Oh, yes, he will if you train him right. The old fella said one day he was standing around talking about their hunting dogs, and he asked one fella, well, what do you feed your dogs? He said, I feed my dogs turnip greens. He said, turnip greens? He said, yeah. He said, my dogs wouldn't eat turnip greens. He said, well, mine wouldn't either the first 2 weeks. The most important training is spiritual in nature. Do you realize, and again, it's got nothing to do with the way they're going to turn out, but the formative years is from 1 to 5. Did you know that? That's where you're developing their character and they're learning their intellect. Don't tell me what a child can't do. It's just what are you willing for them to do? Are you willing to engage in their life? When my son was 4, he read through the book of Romans in the King James Bible. Some adults say they can't even understand the King James Bible. My son read through the book of Romans at 4, a King James Bible. He didn't understand. He didn't pronounce every word. By the time he was 4, he had 25, 30, 35 scriptures memorized. And I know children that do much more than that. Don't tell me that they can't. Don't tell me. It's just that it's not a priority in your home. You'd be surprised at what a 3 and a 4-year-old, look at her. She takes after her mama. She's smart. Of course they can learn if you're willing to put the time in. But listen, the first place you start is spiritually. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You want your young in the house of knowledge? Teach them the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want them to have some wisdom? Teach them things of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:4-9, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Listen, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Do you talk about the words of God when you sit in your house with your child? Do you do that? When thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Do you do that? Do you do that? 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, and thou from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. That's talking about Timothy. He had Lois and Eunice. He had a mother and a grandmother that taught him this stuff. And let me just say this, folks. Never, ever, ever make an excuse for your child just because he's a child. I'm not trying to sting, but some of this is going to possibly sting. Everybody recognizes if your little child is a bully, mean-spirited, spoiled brat. And you say, you just wanted to say that. No, Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 11 says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure or whether it be right. Now, that's what the book says. It says a child is known, a child, we're not talking about a teenager or an adult, a child is known whether he's good or he's evil. Your child is your responsibility, mom and dad. You are responsible for raising them. Not the babysitter. Not the TV. Not the youth pastor. And not having them doped up. Because you don't want to fool with them. And I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. If you don't train your children, the Bible says they will shame you. Proverbs 29:15-17, the rod and reproof. Now remember that, because we're going to go back to that here in a moment. The rod and reproof, they go together. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You leave them to themselves, you're going to bring your mama to shame. And then Proverbs 23:24 says, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. The implication is that if you father someone and he's not righteous, he won't rejoice. It'll cause him sorrow. The goal is to raise up disciplined, honest, obedient, respectful, responsible, God-fearing children. But they're probably not going to go that way if you don't somewhat hold them accountable. You know what you ought to do? You ought to begin giving your young children chores. You ought to expect more maturity out of them than you naturally do. You ought to give them responsibility. I believe that we as parents make a terrible mistake thinking that they are too young. Now listen to me so you don't get messed up here now. Please listen to me. I am not saying be hard and unreasonable, and I'm going to share some of that with you tonight when we get into the teenage part of it, because at times I saw my fault in raising children as I was too unreasonable and hard at times, because there's a balance. Do you know that tonight, this morning, that you have to have the right balance? There's a balance between love, compassion, fun, laughter, fellowship, along with training and discipline. And I personally think that the house ought to be a place of laughter. I think it ought to be fun. I got some old writings on the home here. I won't read all of it, but it says, nobody must be morally worse for living under our roof if we can possibly help it. Everybody must be helped to be better, not made better by the act of the drawing room. Remember that is impossible, but helped to be better. The way to do this is not scold or exhort, but rather to spread through the house such an atmosphere of frank confidence and kindliness with servants and of love and trust with children and relations that bad feelings and doings will really have no place, no temptation if they intrude will soon die out. Good humor is rightly reckoned the most valuable aid to a happy home life. I believe that. Many a child goes astray not because there is a want at home, but simply because home lacks sunshine. Daddy and mama, if you're all don't, always frowning, always on them, never expressing love, never expressing happiness and joy and smiling and laughter and fun, you will do just as much or more to ruin your little child as you will by going liberal on them and letting them do everything. You will. A child needs smiles. This is what this man said from years ago. A child needs smiles as much as the flowers need sunbeams. You ever just smile at your children? You can't smile at them very often when they got you aggravated because of your poor training. If home is a place where faces are sour and words harsh and fault-finding as ever on the ascendant, they will spend as many hours as possible elsewhere. Home should be a happy, inviting place. Don't you believe that, church? The issue of discipline is highly debated. But I'm just going to tell you, God is clear on it. Spankings are instructed in the Bible, not beaten, not child abuse, not screaming, not fussing. But you got to understand the proper perspective. It's the rod and reproof. Do you see that? They go together. You must use them together. You don't chastise them out of anger. And you never chastise them without giving them biblical reproof. Chastisement is always to be corrective, not punitive. Chastisement of your youngin is always to be corrective, not punitive. It's done out of love. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Proverbs 3:11-12, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Why? For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the father the son in whom he delighteth. Now, this is the way that I handle that. There were a few times that my son made me so angry that I would not discipline him. I would have his mother to go in there and do it. Because I just made it a rule, I am not going to spank my child while I'm angry. Then, because if you do that, then it's not about the child, and it's not about the welfare of the child, and it's not about God helping the child, it's about you being angry. So I try to calm down. And let me just tell you something. After you're calmed down and you're not mad anymore, it is very, very difficult to spank your child. But this is what we'd always do. We'd go back to my son's bedroom, he'd sit there. And you know, the tears are starting to come. I say, son, do you know why you're going to get this spanking? Yes. What'd you do? I didn't obey. What does the Bible say about that, son? Calmly, calmly. No hollering, no screaming, no shouting. What does the Bible say about that, son? Children, obey your parents. Okay. Turn over. And here's the idea. If you spank your kids and give them the reproof, the idea is the less and less you have to do it. And the least amount of spanking that you can do, the least amount of punishment that gets the job done is what you're wanting to achieve. Again, you're not spanking them to wail on them. You're not spanking them because you're angry. You're doing it because you're letting them to identify that there's some pain involved with disobedience so you can keep them from greater pain one day. And listen, this is what you're trying to do with your child. Get a hold of this. You're trying to break their will, not their spirit. You're trying to break the will of that strong-willed, independent, fiercely independent child. You break his will, but you're not trying to break his spirit. And then he complies. And the thing is, he has to bend over. He can't talk back. He can't say anything, or the whole process starts over. He's in full submission to the whole thing until it's over. And then he gets up, and sometime later I hug him. And I say, you know, Daddy loves you, don't you? Yes, sir. I don't whip him with my hands. I don't take my belt off or whatever. We had a switch. It's called a rod in the Bible. He doesn't identify my hands with anger. He doesn't identify I got suspenders on here. I ain't got a belt. He doesn't identify that. That rod is something totally different. The hands are for compassion and love. But the problem with you is you think that chastisement is all there is to training, and you think that, I whip them, yeah, but you're not doing no good. You're not doing a bit of good. You're actually harming your children because you only whip them after you get mad. And let me tell you what else is nonsense. The boy comes to the table and accidentally knocks over a glass of milk and spills it on your new carpet, and you holler and carry on at him, and some of you would whip him, which that is child abuse. You ain't never had an accident knocked over something? And then when he's sitting down in the floor and you say, pick up your blocks, and he looks at you, hey, Daddy said pick up your blocks. He looks at you, and willful disobedience in the fight. Daddy said pick up your blocks, and then he does it. You scream at him and you never whip him. Do you know what kind of mixed messages you're sending your child? If you make a mistake, I'm going to wail on you, but if you willfully disobey me, you don't even get a whipping. You just get a good holler now. So now I've trained you that you don't have to do a cotton picking thing I tell you to do until I scream at you. No, you don't. If my boy was here when he was little, I'd say, son, go do so-and-so. And I'd give him another chance. Maybe he didn't hear. Maybe he's involved. Maybe he's like his daddy, just a lot of wickedness down in there. I say, hey, son, Daddy said, go do so-and-so. And if he didn't do it, there wasn't no screaming and no hollering. You don't get mad with them. You don't let it escalate till you get mad. You're dealing with a rebellion. And you're doing something to their spirit. I mean, to their will, rather. Not their spirit. You're not crushing their spirit. But listen, you better, if you don't want your children to grow up to be juvenile delinquents, you better just show them that they cannot be controlled by their will when they're young. Very important. Now, I want you to notice just what God says about it, because there's a lot of nonsense going on now. And even some Bible-believing Christians are... They're not so much so, but certainly evangelical Christians are saying, you know, I don't believe in spanking. Listen, I will say this. I don't think spanking is effective for teenagers. We'll talk about that some more tonight. And I'll say this. There certainly are other options available besides spanking. But if you just discount spanking and say that it's no good, you're discounting what the Bible says. It's with a rod. Proverbs 13:24. All of you parents, listen to this. This is King James Bible. It's not Brother Dennis. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. You know what that Bible said? That if you spare your rod and you don't whip your young and you hate your son. I don't hate my son. Don't you argue with me. Don't you argue with me. I didn't write that. That Bible says you spare the rod, you hate your child. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Notice this. You say, well, you mean spanking is all that important? Listen to how important it is. Proverbs 23:14. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. It may have something to do with him getting salvation. And again, that word beat, see, everybody's ready to jump on that. That doesn't mean beat like abuse. That just means beat like strike. Like I'm beating, like I'd be beating a drum right now. Am I beating the drum too hard? This means no, I'm not. Play some Wipeout for you or something? No, it just means to strike. But anybody that's against the Bible and against what the Bible says about rearing children, they're going to go against that. Oh, God in heaven, he said beat them. No, calm down and shut up. You know God ain't telling you to abuse your youngin'. You know he ain't. He's just talking about beating him with a rod. You strike him. You strike him with the rod. And that helps to do something to his will, which in turn can help him be softened up to the Lord and maybe not grow up and die and go to hell. Again, what does it say about children? Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction should drive it far from him. You better believe it will if it's put on there right. My daddy and mama knew nothing about these verses in the Bible, but it worked. My daddy used to pull off his belt and he'd pull it off like that and he'd take that belt and pop it. Anybody's daddy ever popped a belt like that? He'd say, hey boy. I'd go, yes sir. He'd pop that belt. He'd say, you know what this is? Yes sir. What is it, boy? I said, that's your mind changer. That's what he called his belt, the mind changer. And let me tell you something, Jackson, it'll change your mind in a hurry. May not change your heart, but it will change your mind. Just a little bit more. You know, here's the thing I want to get across to you. You only have a small window. After they become a teenager, a lot of it's pretty much too late. Then you're just trying to intervene in their life and keep them from totally destroying it. But listen, developing them and what they are and what they're ultimately going to become, that starts from the birth, high chair, up until they become a teenager. But you only have a small time. Proverbs 19:18 says this. Get a hold of this, parents. Proverbs 19:18. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Listen to me. Please look at me. The implication in that verse is there's going to come a time with your child where there is no hope. And spanking them and rebuking them and dealing with them is not going to change them. I heard Dr. Ruttman say it like this years ago. Dr. Ruttman said, you better whip your youngin' while he's young so that when he grows up, he won't whip you. A lot of truth to that. This poem here. I took a piece of plastic clay and idly fashioned it in one day. And as my fingers pressed it still, it moved and yielded to my will. I came again when days were past. The bit of clay was hard at last. The form I gave it still it bore, but I could change that form no more. I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day and molded it with my power and art, a young child's soft, yielding heart. I came again when years were gone. It was a man I looked upon. He still that early impress wore, and I could change him nevermore. There's coming to a day and a time when you're not going to change him anymore. A few practical things and we're closing. I would just suggest this to you with your children. Limit screen time. You really, really need to be instrumental in pointing them toward books rather than videos and games. You need to have them read some stuff. You need to read to them. They need to be reading. I know that sounds so old-fashioned. I don't care. Still true. You need to take them outside. Let them get dirty. Quit trying to keep them so clean. Let them build up something. Listen, man, I stuck all kind of stuff in my mouth and never got sick. You got to build up an immunity to that stuff. Some of you folks are just germophobic now. You don't even, your youngin' comes in, and now I'm seeing kids. You used to never hardly see this when I was a kid. Now you see kids that they don't like it. Yeah, I did not see none of that when I was young. But now I see kids, if they get something on them, are like 2 years old, they're like, They got that from y'all or something. Sign of the times or something. That's weird, man. I mean, but we're all like that, I guess. We got something wrong with us. Teach your girls about housekeeping and your boys about manual labor. Oh, that's so old-fashioned. I know some of you don't like that. I know you don't like that, so I'm going to say it again. You need to teach your girls about housekeeping and boys about manual labor. They used to have a thing in school when I was in school called home economics. You never remember that? I actually took that one time. I took it like a half a semester. I actually liked it. There's a bunch of girls in there. Do they have something like that in school now? They have home economics? Anybody that goes to public school in here to have home economics? Anybody know about that? They do? What's it called? Okay. Good. Well, that's good to know. Speaking of school, you need to choose their schooling prayerfully and wisely. That's a big deal about praying. Whether you're going to homeschool them, public school, Christian school, you better put a lot of prayer into that. Never tolerate disobedience. Never tolerate disobedience. Don't spank them for making a mistake. And have a balance. Have a fun house. Have a fun house, but a structured house. In conclusion, the first 5 years of a child's life are the most formative years. And one day before you know it, they're going to be grown and they're going to be gone. And much of what kind of adult they will be a result of their training. And if you don't focus on their training, the world will be glad to train your children for you. You ought to get in the Bible. You ought to get on your knees. And you ought to figure out how to train up a child in the way he should go. And first and foremost, you do it because you want to honor God. And then you do it because you love your child. Every head bowed and eye closed.